good report of people getting saved today. And I'm glad God's still saving souls. Amen. Amen. And I mismentioned a couple of things. You'd be turning to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, if you will. We're glad to have the Shireys with us here tonight. Friends of ours have been here with us all day. And then the Robs came in. They're up in the hayloft there. The preacher called it this morning, the balcony. And the Robs are involved in missions to the military. And they're with us tonight. We're glad to see them. And then I want to just give you a little report. Many of you know I had to leave the conference a little bit early. Friends of ours, their 15-year-old son went home to be with the Lord, and unexpectedly. And so we went out to Arkansas. And I just want to tell you that the family's doing well, as well as you can do under those circumstances there, just trusting the Lord. We had the funeral, and we did a little singing. We sang Resurrection Ground in the funeral by request, and another song that family that we sing that they enjoy. And when the funeral was all over, everybody went out. They opened up the casket for the extended family, and then the extended family went out, and the immediate families there, mom and dad and the four other children, and they stood around the coffin there and looked at Matthew and sang together, "It is well with my soul." Amen. And the Lord just helped him. Grace has been sufficient. I appreciate you praying. And I appreciate your pastor. We had to leave early, and he paid me like I was here all week. And I appreciate that. That's a great blessing. Evangelists don't have workman's comp, and they don't have sick days and don't have vacation days built up and all that. And sometimes things happen, have to leave. And we're, you know, joking a little bit, but that meant a lot to me, and I appreciate it very much. And the family wanted to tell you thank you for your prayers. And it was a great blessing to them to know you were praying for them. The second chapter of the book of Genesis. I know you've been busy these past couple days and you're weary. And I can understand that, so I'm not going to preach long if the Lord will help me. I always tell people I'm going to try to be brief, but I've been trying it for almost 30 years now and it's never worked yet. But I'm going to try tonight. And I want you to notice that the Bible says in the second chapter of Genesis in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse number 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. We're thankful for grace and mercy, for your long suffering. I pray you'll help us now and encourage us from the Word of God. Get glory to yourself, however you'd be pleased to do it. Lord, we'd be in agreement with you. I pray if there's folks lost here tonight, that someone would repent of their sin, believe on the Lord, and be saved. And then, Lord, I pray Christians will be encouraged tonight from the truths of the Word of God. Thank you for those that were saved today. Thank you for all that you did in the hearts and lives of people today. And we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I guess I think of myself when I preach as somewhat of an exhorter, but I want to preach a little bit more of a doctrinal message tonight and maybe exhort you along those lines. And I want to preach a little while on death in the garden. Death in the garden. Kind of sounds like a good title for a mystery novel. And really, it does what I want to preach on tonight, maybe clear up a mystery or two. It may clear up the mystery of why many churches have quit trying to win souls and many preachers have lost their burden. It may clear up tonight the mystery of why some people don't run buses anymore and some don't go out visiting anymore and some don't call on folks anymore and why some churches don't even give invitations anymore. It may clear up some of that mystery or those mysteries tonight, because I want to preach a little while on what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden and what it means to be dead in sin. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, I want us to think about that tonight, what it means to be dead in sin. And it's very important that we understand what it means to be dead in sin, because there is a group of people today who are trying to tell us that to be dead in sin means that you cannot respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a group today, we call them Calvinists or hyper-Calvinists. I don't know what would be the correct term for them, but we call them sometimes the tulip. There are five tenets of this error in doctrine that has to do with how a man gets saved. And the first one is total depravity. But it's, and I believe in total depravity, but I do not believe in total inability. There are some who would teach that when we are dead in sin, we're like a dead man in a coffin. And what they'll say is, when you go up to a dead man in a coffin, you can speak to him, but he cannot hear you. You can ask him to do something, but he cannot respond because he's dead in a coffin. And so they will say that a sinner who is unsaved is like that. He is dead in a coffin. He cannot hear the Word of God. He cannot respond to the Word of God unless God somehow first makes him alive so that then he can respond to the Word of God. So it comes down to this. It ends up that before you can believe, God must choose to regenerate you and make you alive. And once he has regenerated you and made you alive, then you can believe the gospel. And so there are some that are teaching that regeneration comes before believing. But that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that you believe the gospel and then you are born again. It is a result. Now, what happens is, if you take what the Calvinist believes, he believes in what he calls total depravity, but it's really total inability. In other words, a man cannot respond to the gospel because he's dead. Because he cannot respond to the gospel, God must choose to save him. There's unconditional election. And so God comes along and he chooses to save this one, but he chooses not to save this one. He chooses to save this one, but not this one. So he's going to make this one so that he can hear the gospel, but he's not going to let this one hear and respond to the gospel. And so that brings you to limited atonement. Jesus died for this one, but he didn't die for that one. And that brings you to irresistible grace. If he did die for this one, then he's going to force this one to get saved against his will, and that leads to preservation of the saints. If this one was chosen by God and is forced to be saved, he's going to remain saved no matter what he does or what he thinks. That's perseverance. And there's the tulip. The problem is they're wrong on that first count. That business of what it means to be dead in sin. And if we get that straightened out tonight, what it means to be dead in sin, all the rest of it caves in. All the rest of it is unnecessary. So what does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, you know, I always was taught that if you have a word and you want to understand what it means in the Bible, go back and find the first time it's used and see what it means.
Canadians. They call it the law of first mention. And so I want to go back and find the first time the word death or dead or die is used in the Bible. We read it in our text. We read it in chapter number 2 and verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the first time you're going to find the word die in your Bible. And so we should be able to understand what it means to be death, what death means by the first time that it's used. Now I have 3 points tonight. I'm a 3-point preacher. Now sometime I have 3 points and then I have 3 other points. But tonight I think I just have 3. And I want us to think about them for a moment tonight. Number one, I want us to consider Adam's crime. Adam's crime. Adam committed a crime in the garden. I like what one fella said. He said people are always talking about their ancestry and talking about I come from a good family and a good lineage. But he said all of us can trace our family lineage back to a gardener who got thrown out of his job for stealing his master's fruit. And that's Adam. That's where we all go back to. We come from a lineage of thieves. Amen. We're born sinners. We all go back to Adam. What did he do? He disobeyed God in the garden. God gave him one prohibition. I like to think of Adam in the garden. I like what one preacher friend of mine said. God put him to sleep and he took Eve. He took that rib out of his side and he made Eve. And when they woke up, he called her woman. And he said that was because when Adam woke up and saw Eve for the first time, he said, whoa, man. And so they called her woman. And God put him in the garden, gave him perfect possessions and a perfect profession. And there weren't any weeds in the garden. There weren't any thorns in the garden. And God put him in there. I tell you, it was perfect. But God said it wasn't good. It wasn't good. And so God made him a woman, a helpmeet. And he put them in the garden. And he said to Adam, he said, now I've got these trees in the garden. I don't know how many there were. Maybe somebody knows. I don't know how many there were. I know there were at least 2. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, the tree of life. A little bit later, God will say that if he'll eat of it, he'll live forever. Now think about it. The tree of life, if you ate of it, you lived forever. So the first thing God ever said about living forever was concerning the tree of life. And you remember what he said? Thou mayest freely eat. You know, the first thing God ever said in the Bible about eternal life was that it was free. And the last thing God ever said in the Bible about eternal life, he said, come take of the water of life freely. The first thing he ever said about living forever was it's free. The last thing he ever said about eternal life is it's free. And everything he ever said about it in between is the same. Eternal life has always been free by the grace of God. So he put these 2 trees in the garden. He said, you can eat of them all except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can't eat of that. He gave Adam a prohibition. I don't believe he gave it to him because he's trying to hold something back from him. That's what the devil made it sound like. I believe he gave it to him because he's trying to protect him. He gave him a boundary. In life, there are always boundaries. And sometimes we kick against boundaries, but boundaries are good things. Boundaries help you keep your freedom. Boundaries. Somebody said, well, I put up that fence there, you know, and that's stealing my liberty. No, you need to look at it this way. Hey, young person, you need to look at it this way. That fence is not stealing your liberty. That fence is protecting your liberty. That boundary is not taking away your freedom. That boundary is guaranteeing your freedom. I remember years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Pitt had a poodle. And we traveled in a little motor home and we went up to northern Michigan to this church, and these folks had Doberman Pinschers. And we were in that motor home, and you know how little dogs are? They think they can whip the world. And that little old poodle was in that motorhome, and them Dobermans were the graceful things. They were running around that motorhome, and that little poodle was in there just yiping and barking and snarling and showing his teeth. And if he could have talked, I know what he was saying. He said, let me at him. Just let me at him. Just let somebody open the door. Man, if somebody had opened the door, they'd have had him for breakfast. He said, well, take that fence down. Preacher, don't have so many rules, don't have so many regulations. Take that fence down. No, you better leave that fence up. You better not cross that boundary. You see, God had looked at what he made. Listen now, he looked at what he made, and you know what he said about it? He said, it's good. It's all good. I heard a fellow say, "Well, I can't believe in a God who would cause pain and cause suffering." No, wait a minute. You got that backwards. You didn't read your Bible. Pain and suffering came into the world because of sin, because of man's disobedience. That was not God's idea. That was man's doing. Everything God made was good, and that's what he wanted us. All he wanted us to know about evil was from the viewpoint in the mountaintop of good. He wanted us to see everything from his viewpoint. But man crossed the boundary. He committed a crime. He disobeyed. Now, I don't know why he disobeyed. I wish I understood this better. I don't know why. I don't know if it... One fellow said to me one time, I was asking about it, and he said Eve wanted... He said her motives were good. I don't know. He said she wanted to be like God so she could be closer to God. I don't know if that's true. I always kind of felt like she wanted to be God. Yeah. Like she wanted to decide. You know, if you're God, you get to decide. And she wanted to decide. But whether her motive was good or her motive was bad is not the point. Her action was disobedience, and it transgressed the law of God. And you can do a wrong thing with a good motive and you'll still suffer the consequences. Adam committed a crime. He disobeyed God in the garden. Now, when he disobeyed God, there was a consequence. So you have the crime, and then you have what I'm going to call tonight the condition. All right, now let's remember something. God said in the day, verse 17, chapter 2, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that word day is important because I want to know, when did Adam die? When did he die? What does day mean here? Does it mean an extended period of time, or does it mean a day? Now, up until this point, if I've counted them up right, there are 15 times that the word day has been used in the book of Genesis. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe that's a 24-hour day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Of those 15 times that we've used the word or found the word day up until now, every single one but two, it's obvious that it is a 24-hour day. There are two times that it's not obvious that it's a 24-hour day, but the context that you find the word day in tells us what it means. Go back chapter number 2 and look in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Look at this. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, how many days did God take to make the earth and the heavens? Six, and on the seventh day rested. So we know by the context that day right there doesn't mean a 24-hour period. We know it means an extended period of time. Every time day means something other than a 24-hour period, God tells us so by the context. Now we go down here to verse 17, and God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's my question. How long did it take God when he said in the day that he made it? How long did it take you to make it? 6 days. So we know that's longer than a 24-hour period. But how long does it take to taste fruit? Doesn't take several days. Whatever this fruit was, it just takes a moment, right? So day here does not mean that Adam begins to die. Day here does not mean that over a long period of time now, Adam's going to slow. No, day here means that when Adam ate of that fruit, he died. So he's dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins right here. Soon as he ate of that fruit, chapter 3, he's dead. So we have a dead sinner here.
That's right, brother.
Let's find out what he's like. He's a dead sinner. Let's find out what he's like. The Bible says, chapter number 3, they ate of the fruit of that tree. He did eat, chapter 3 and verse 6. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard. Did you notice that? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee? Do you see this dead man carrying on a conversation with God? Do you see this man who's dead in trespass and sin? He hears God. He responds to God. He knows what God wants. He knows knows he's offended God. He's dead in trespasses and sin, but he still hears the Lord. Doesn't sound like that dead man in a coffin business. Doesn't sound like somebody who can't hear and can't respond and can't know. Doesn't sound like that. I don't read anywhere where God came and made him alive. I know that God took the initiative, and he always does, and he did when he sent his son to the cross of Calvary to die for us. I understand that. I understand that salvation is of the Lord. We're not hurting the sovereignty of God one bit. We're just preaching the Bible. And the Bible says that he heard the voice of the Lord God, that he responded to the voice of God, that he knew that he was naked, that he knew he transgressed, he knew he had to be hid. He knew that when he was dead in sin. So he heard. Matter of fact, the Bible said twice that he responded. He carried on a conversation with God while he's dead in trespasses and sin. Now, so you say, well, preacher, what do you tell me? Here's what I'm telling you. We're finding out here that death does not mean annihilation. We're finding here that death does not mean cessation of ability. But what we're finding here is that death means separation from God. That's what death is. And when a man is lost in sin, he is separated from God. His soul is alive. His body is alive. His soul needs to be saved, but he can respond to God. His spirit is dead, and so he hears the Lord. He makes a conscious decision to believe the gospel, and when he does, God resurrects him to newness of life. So here's a man dead in trespass and sin, but he hears God. See, what that does is that takes the foundation out of all this business about Calvinism and all that. Takes the foundation out of it. So he's dead in sin, but he can respond. That is his condition. You know what? Everybody you talk to today that was dead in sin could hear the gospel and had an opportunity to be saved. You know what it's telling us? It's telling us there isn't anybody you shouldn't talk to. There isn't anybody you shouldn't witness to. There isn't anybody you shouldn't invite to church. It's telling us that every dead man can hear the gospel. Every dead man can respond. Let's see Adam respond. Here's Adam's confession. And you're surprised, but I'm going to be done here in just a second. There's Adam's crime. There's Adam's condition. I want you to see Adam's confession. Now the Lord begins to speak to them. And he said, who told you you were naked? Verse 11 of chapter 3. Hast thou eaten of the tree where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me. He said, Lord, if you hadn't given me that woman. Do you hadn't given me that woman? And so he looked at the woman, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. I bet the serpent was looking around. Who can I point at? And so he said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord, now listen, here, I've got this picture in my mind. Here's God speaking. Adam's here, and Eve's here, and the serpent's here. And we know the devil was behind all of this. And so God is speaking, and now he spoke to Adam, now he spoke to Eve, and now he's speaking to the serpent. And as he speaks to the serpent, he's speaking also to the devil. And so he says this. He says in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now Adam's hearing this. And I will put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now Adam's hearing this. He heard what God just said, that there was going to be seed. It's going to be seed. That means children.
Yes,
right. But there aren't. If I'm understand this right, there aren't any children yet. But he just heard that promise that there's going to be seed. There's going to be children. He's hearing that. And he says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Oh, Adam said, there's going to be children. And many children, there's going to be children. God said so. Adam's hearing this. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. God's pronouncing a curse on man. He puts a curse on the woman. He puts a curse on the serpent. But hallelujah, in the midst of the curse, God makes a promise. He said there's going to be seed, and that seed's going to bruise the seed of the serpent. He said this thing's going way beyond just even the serpent. It's going on to the Lord Jesus, and going on to the, it's taking him all the way to Calvary. I don't know that Adam understands that, but I think he probably understands what seed's going to be. He understands there's going to be children. There hadn't been any children yet. So in the midst of the curse of God, thank God in wrath, God remembers mercy. And in the midst of the curse, God makes a promise. Adam hears the promise, and look what he does in verse number 20, chapter 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. But wait a minute now. There aren't any living yet. There aren't any children yet. There isn't any seed yet. Why would Adam name her mother of all living when there aren't any? He did it by faith. Because he heard the promise of God. God said seed. God said children. When God got done talking, Adam looked over to Eve and said, I'm going to name you Eve because you're going to be the mother of all that he's talked about. I believe the promise of God. I believe in that seed. I believe the promise that God has made. And then the next verse, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know the picture here. You know the symbolism of this. It's the covering of their sin. It's the covering of their nakedness. When did Adam get covered? When did he get clothed? When he believed, heard the promise of God and believed it and acted upon it, confessed his faith, and when he confessed his faith, God clothed him. That's how every sinner gets saved. They hear the promise of God, they confess, they believe the promise of God, act upon it in faith, and God clothes them and covers them. This is a man who was dead in sin. He heard the promise of God, he believed the promise of God, and God covered him and clothed him. That's exactly what happened to me on March the 10th of 1980 at 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in the northernmost bedroom of the house in Wayland, Michigan. I had heard the promise of God while I was dead in sin. I believed the promise of God, appropriated it, and God clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. That's how every sinner gets saved. Amen. So you got a man dead in sin. He's dead in sin, Adam. He hears the promise of God. He responds to the promise of God. And God clothes him. Every sinner that got saved today got saved just like that. They were dead in sin, but they heard the promise of God. They believed it, appropriated it, they received it, and God saved them and clothed them. And why I'm preaching this tonight is for this reason. Don't ever quit your invitations. Don't ever quit your altar calls. Don't ever give up the mourner's bench. Don't ever close down the bus ministry. Don't ever stop the anniversary Sunday. Don't ever quit preaching the gospel. Don't think there's some that you ought not tell. Don't ever believe that there's some who cannot be saved. Every dead sinner can receive the gospel and be born again. You can't tell the wrong person, so tell everybody. Amen. Just tell everybody. Amen. It'd be all right. Amen. You won't offend the Lord. Just tell everybody. Amen. And when they hear the word of God and will appropriate it by faith, amen, they can be saved. Amen. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. We ought to just go out and keep telling, don't you think? Amen. Just find somebody and tell them. And you know what else? If you're here tonight and you're lost, and somebody told you sometime that you couldn't get saved because God only saved certain ones, you were lied to.
Yes, sir.
And you can be saved tonight. Yeah. Jesus did die for you. He tasted death for every man. And if you're dead in sins, and every one of us born that way, if you're dead in sin, if you'll respond to the promise of God, you can be saved tonight.
Amen.
You know what the Bible said over in Romans chapter 4? It said, what shall we say that Abraham our fathers pertained the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed the promise that God made about a promised seed. That's how he became righteous. That's how Adam became righteous. He believed the promise of the seed. And that's how I became righteous in the sight of God. I believe the record that God gave of his son,
amen,
Jesus Christ. That's how sinners get saved.
Amen. Yes.
Let's go tell somebody about it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray a moment. Father.